strengthen in the inner man, Paul prays, the inside man by the Holy Spirit, by making the decision to spend time with God. Now, when I say make the decision, I don't mean make the decision but don't do it, right? I mean, I look at that like exercise. I just told my wife this morning, because I've been doing a little traveling and that kind of thing, and I've got out of the habit of doing exercise. And so I tell him, you know, I tell her, I've made the decision, I'm going to exercise. You know, I get it in 2 or 3 days a week or something, and I don't do it. So I didn't really make the decision, did I? I just thought, boy, would that be nice, okay? And so we're talking about being able to make the decision and do it, to spend time with God, to strengthen who you are, and then worry about what you do. Now, let's quickly review Ephesians 5:18, because I barely be able to hit it last week, and then let's move on to the next parallel passage with it. Starting with verse 18, And I'm just going to comment a little bit too. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, a wearing down of oneself, but, and here's this passive command that I talked about last week, God tells us to do it, but he has to do it to us, all right? And so it's a decision on our part, but be filled with the Spirit, and I really believe that it should be filled by the Spirit, and I want to add, in the inner man. And what is he filling with us? With the fruits of the Spirit. And I was only be able to just run through a few of them. But let me just read this with you in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. If you have your Bibles, love it if you were there. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I think we can understand that. Joy. Peace. We know that joy, by the way, is something that we foster, right? But when we have the fruit of the Spirit, it just comes out natural. Paul says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, and yet when we're filled with the Spirit, the Spirit gives us love, joy, peace. And you know, I was thinking about this the other day because Debbie and I were talking about peace, and the one thing that we have that the unsaved do not have is peace with God. Now, we might take that for granted, but do you understand the nervousness? Have you ever been there in an unsaved position and you have this certain sense of nervousness? I remember when I was an atheist, I used to think, man, I thought more about God as an atheist than a Christian did, because I always was thinking to myself, man, if it's true and there's a God, man, am I in trouble? Is he mad at me? And now we have peace. And then it says long-suffering. And when it says long-suffering, I think it's kind of sad that we just say it's patience. It means a long-enduring patience. And then kindness, a loving, affectionate, sympathy, friendliness, gentleness. And then goodness means generosity. Generosity. You kind of know how well you're doing with God by how much you give. I don't mean money. I mean you give out in every aspect of your life. And then faithfulness, which is trustworthiness. Gentleness, meaning meekness and humility. Self-control and inner strength. Against such, there is no law. Now, let me ask your heart this tonight. Hearts, okay, are you following me? Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to have that fruit? Really? I mean, we could say, yeah, I'd like to have that fruit, but in your heart of hearts, deep in your heart, wouldn't you love to be the person that loves, has joy, has peace, has patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control? I think so. I think we all do. And we saw four things that challenged us last week, and that was speaking the word of God to each other. Now, here's the thing you have to remember. Gutenberg hadn't come along yet. Okay, do you know who Gutenberg is? The first printing press, okay? So they always had to quote the scripture to each other, talk the scripture. And so they had to speak the word of God to each other. And most of the time that they did it through song. Because that's the way you learn well. And so he says, speaking the word of God to each other, then singing corporately and personal in our hearts to God, giving thanks and being thankful for all things, and then submitting to place or rank ourselves under, yielding in a positive way, not a negative way, but in a positive way to each other. I was hoping that you would be able to meditate on those verses, because we're going to go to a parallel passage so we can look at a very similar thing he says to Colossians. But they're so unique, the thing that Paul is talking about here, because this is how we strengthen, we're allowing God actually to strengthen our inner man. All right. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 3:16. This is the parallel passage to Ephesians 5, and where Paul enriches them in almost the same thing that he said to the Ephesians. In Colossians was located probably a couple hundred miles from Ephesus in Asia Minor. So they were close. A lot of people traveled back and forth. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, when he says dwell, he means, it really means literally take house in. It means to set up house with, or residence in. And so let the word of Christ take residence in you richly. And a lot of times when we read the word of God, we read it and we let it reside in us mediocre. Right? We don't really let it dwell in us richly. And so Paul say, let it dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing, meaning warning or counseling one another in songs of praise. And when the Bible talks about songs of praise, they're talking about choruses that are repeatable. And, you know, that's kind of what our songs are. They're all repeatable. And so songs of praise and hymns and spiritual songs, which actually means verbal content with a melody, okay? And I don't know particularly why Paul has these different takes. They probably all had their little nuance. Singing with grace or thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And then this is actually a if-then clause, okay? Do you get bored with the grammar thing? No, okay. But we don't translate it that way. And if whatever you do in word or work, then, that's the if then, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what Paul's saying here in both of those passages is that our minds need to be saturated with the word of God, not for 2 minutes before you fall asleep, okay? And I'm not trying to dog any, I just want you to know what God's saying here, okay? But dwelling on his word and meditating on his word so he can guide you. You know, it's as though God gave us the Bible, which is our training manual, to help us be able to implement it. And that's just how it works. The Spirit of God plants those thoughts into your mind as you read and meditate and study and discipline yourself for tools by which he can steer you when he needs to guide you and steer you. One other passage that we need to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16. And if you'll turn there, because I find this passage to be a mind blower. It's been read before. I've used it on occasions. But I want you to really look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 14. But the natural man, the unsaved, in the Greek, if you bring it across, it literally means soulish, not spiritual, but soulish. But this soulish man does not receive, he doesn't welcome, he doesn't grasp, and he doesn't believe the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, they are nonsense to him. Nor can he or is he able, literally what it says, to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually evaluated. Now, this last week I was up in Missouri and I saw my atheist friend, and I've talked about him a few times. We brought him to the Billy Graham thing, the video that we did, and with his wife. In fact, they were just in today and I was talking to him. And I could see that he's slowly getting more vulnerable. It's been a very interesting transition, especially since that Billy Graham video, because you remember his wife said, "I believe that. I believe in being saved, and I believe." Do you remember me telling you that? And he's standing there looking at her, and she says, "You and I are going to have to gang up on him." And so I thought, well, that's pretty cool, you know, so... Anyhow, I could see him getting softer and softer. And so what's funny is he's beginning to talk a little bit about the Bible, and he's, of course, misquoting it and trying to make applications. And, you know, I smile, and sometimes I say, well, the Bible doesn't really say that. But he's trying to be agreeable with me, not disagreeable. He used to be very disagreeable. But he is a soulish man, and it's not making sense yet to him. But God's working on it, even though he thinks it's all of foolish, there will all of a sudden one day he will wake up, I pray, but he has a respect for me in belief, and his wife is a believer, so it's pretty tough on him because we got him cornered. But we were sitting at dinner, we were at this steakhouse, and I was eating salad, you know. Okay, all right. We were at this steakhouse, and we were almost done with the meal, and he looked up out of me, out of the blue, without me saying anything, and he said, "You know, if you want to pray for our food when we eat together, I won't be offended." Okay, man, does he ask for it? So his soulish world is showing cracks, I think, but he doesn't understand yet. And I'm going to pray for the food when we get together. Not every time, because I don't want to make it a big deal. But I'm going to pray for the food. And if I get lucky, I'm going to grab his hand and pray. But I'm going to pray him and I together to God. And just see where it goes and see what his comments are. Because the more this happens, the more he opens up and starts talking. And maybe my soulish, natural friend will turn spiritual. But anyhow, that's what verse 14 is talking about. Verse 15 says this, "But he who is spiritual judges or examines." When it says judges, it doesn't mean a critical judgment. It just means examination. "But he who is spiritual examines all things. Yet he himself is rightly examined by no one." In other words, what he's saying is when you're a Christian, an unsaved person, and you got to remember this because it really helps when they're criticizing and dogging you. What he's saying is an unsaved, a natural, soulish man cannot examine you because he doesn't get it. And so he's going to say all kinds of things about you. He may accuse you or he may be critical of you, but he doesn't get it, right? Or her. And so then he goes on to say this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Out of Isaiah 40:13. Now hear this in your heart if you can on the next line. "But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. Now, notice that Paul didn't say, "But we have the mind that Christ used to have when he was on earth." That's not what it says. We have Christ's present mind. And I think as a Christian yields to the Spirit, his inner man is strengthened to resist Satan and sin and temptation and whatever it is that you struggle with, because I can't name those things. As many as we have in here, we have three times as many problems. But when you yield to the Spirit, he gives you the perfect mind of Christ now. Now, let me explain that. You know, Debbie and I do a lot of counseling, and we have for years. I did counseling even before I was a Christian. And when I became a Christian, it, of course, turned into Christian counseling. But let me show you how this mind of Christ works from a practical examine. Let's say that we have two people, like you see up here, and they're fighting, and they fight all the time, and they fight tenaciously, and they're loud and boisterous, and they can't agree on anything. And I had one particular couple where this happened, where they were arguing with each other. And so after a while, I said, you know, Debbie and I were just kind of watching the tennis match, you know. And so finally I said, okay, let's stop for a minute. Stop. So they stopped. And so I asked the guy, I said, listen, what is it that you really want? And he goes, well, I want to be able to fight with her. She kind of overruns me and all this kind of thing. And I said, no, you're missing my point. What do you really want? And he says, well, I'd like to be able to have an answer when she asks and that kind of thing. I said, no, listen to me, brother. What do you really want? You know what his answer was? The mind of Christ. He says, well, I just want to get along. I just want to love her and her love me, and we be able to share that love with each other. And I'm looking at, and I'm thinking, wow, how amazing. Why? Because I appeal to that mind of Christ into him. We all have the mind of Christ, and you know it, and I know it. And when we were given his mind, we're able to discern right from wrong, can't we? Oh, now we can blur it up. We can fog up the room and say, well, I don't quite know whether this is right or wrong. And your heart's going, no, it is wrong, right? It's never about right. It's about wrong when you're saying that, right? Good from evil, righteousness from unrighteousness, good from bad. And the Holy Spirit shows us his love, and it cracks open our heart. And because underneath it all, you and I have the mind of Christ. We were given it. And as we learn his word, and as we meditate, and we talk with him, and we grow in Christ, that mind of Christ becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, and that becomes our inner man. That becomes our inner man. We know down deep what God wants. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 and 9, he gives us a real insight. And I want to read through this passage. The Lord said to me, and I got it out of a modern translation, and I'm sorry, I forgot which one it was. I know you'll come up and ask me, which translation was it? I don't know. Okay. The Lord said to me, after I prayed for him three times to take away my illness, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. Your weakness is what God's saying. So he's telling Paul, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness, in you, Paul. Now, wouldn't you love to have a complete strength in God? I mean, from a spiritual end. I'm not talking about powers and all that kind of thing. I'm just saying inner strength from God. He's saying, you know what? You're better off, people, with your inabilities. You're better off when you can't hack it and you can't take it anymore. You're better off when you know your own strength isn't going to make it in this situation. And you got to cry out to God, and then you surrender and you say, you know, Lord, I surrender. You take it now because I can't. And then his strength in us is made perfect in weakness. And how many times has that happened to you, and you may not realize it, that you're going along and you can't take it anymore, and you say, Lord, I just can't deal with this anymore. I can't be around those people. I can't do what? And then all of a sudden, a week later, you realize you've been totally out of that problem and didn't even realize it. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, in my illnesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Do you hear that? I take pleasure in infirmities. Man, I don't feel that way when I have the flu. Do you? Or you know, the other day I clipped my nail. I was grabbing something. I hit my nail, and then it took it all the way back into the quick. You know what I'm saying? And you know how that hurts? And I'm thinking, thank you, God. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, go ahead and read it. Then I am strong. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because this hit me this week really hard. Paul's perspective really had to change on suffering, right? And the reason it changed is because it was all coming in, and he got dependent on God, and then pretty soon he loved it, not hated it. He didn't mind the suffering. He didn't mind the persecution. He didn't mind all, yeah, it hurts when people are throwing rocks at you. Yeah, it hurts when you get whipped, that kind of thing. But he didn't mind it because he knew he had become stronger and stronger through the process. And I thought, wow, do we have that perspective? Do we have any even close to that kind of perspective? And he's saying, I'll take reproach, I'll take criticism, I'll take accusation. I'll let all the illness come upon me. You give it to me. And I'll take, you know, if when I don't have the necessities and I lack the essentials, that's just fine, God. And persecution and distress, I'll take it all for Christ's sake. And why? Because when I'm weak, what? Then I'm strong. And you say, you might even ask, well, how simple is it? It's just as simple as this. The Word of God is dominating your thought patterns. And that means you're reading and you're studying God's Word and you're meditating and you're contemplating and you're quoting and you're singing and you're thanking God and you have a thankful heart. And you're beginning to see the fruit of the Spirit come out of you, because you become strong in God, not strong in you. So Paul says that in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant or give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And when we stop trusting ourselves and when we turn knowingly with our minds to the thoughts of the Holy Spirit, to our mind of Christ, and you're being tempted and you might even say, well, God, help me. I don't know what to do here. I'm being tempted. And you surrender it to God. God says what? There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, that he will provide a way of escape. My friends, God is looking for your surrender. I don't want you to be confused. He's looking for your surrender. And you may have a prayer like this. I mean, you can write your own. God, I desire your will. I desire your control. I yield to your power and wisdom. Your grace is enough for me. Isn't that true? His grace really is. And I believe if it's an honest prayer that you pray, the Spirit is going to take care of the details in your life. So let me close with this from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. I'm reading from Philip's translation here. The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear, but every day the inner man receives fresh strength. Is that true in your life? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to pour out power and give us spiritual stamina and vigor and muscle, so to speak, so we can approach life victoriously if only we are willing to spend time with Him. And it would be in these four ways that Paul has challenged us in Ephesians and Colossians when he says, speaking to each other letting the Word of God dwell in our hearts, singing corporately and personally in our hearts to God, giving thanks and being thankful for all things and submitting or yielding to one another. It's not hard. So let me ask you something. After listening to this, what do you think would happen if you got into the Word every day and really let the Word of God dwell in your heart? You began to sing to yourself and you sing up, and you know, when we have this worship here, you sing out as loud as you can, and you corporate worship, and then you begin to get thankful, and you begin to thank God for everything, and you look at everything through thankful eyes. And then you humble yourself and submit to other people and listen to them and care about them and pray for them. Let's say you did that for a year, okay? How much would your life change? What would that look like? Would you be experiencing victory in your life, rather than defeat, not in the sense of some strong man or Superman or that kind of thing, but the strength of the Spirit in you? Would you be depressed and angry? Boy, it'd be pretty tough. You'd have to be fighting a lot of input. So let's begin by praying now. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight. Lord, I surrender. I pray for everybody else that surrenders tonight. We yield in the sense of our handling life and trying to steer the handlebars when, Lord, really, you empower us. You give us the witness. You give us the wisdom. You give all that so that we know what to do and how to act and how to be. And Father, I pray that we will learn to be a Christian before we learn to do a Christian. That we will be your kids and we will be loyal to you. And we will grow and grow and grow spiritually, stronger and stronger and stronger. And then, Lord, when we actually serve you, may it be out of your grace. May it be out of love for people. May it be out of joy. May it be out of the peace that we experience with you. May it be out of the kindness and goodness and patience and self-control. Father, we love